I heard a question, and it really, so this is about a month worth of preparation into this. Here was the question. We're in Isaiah, by the way. I didn't want to say where yet because I didn't want you to steal where I was headed with this. But the question was, do you really worship when you come to church? And eventually, you know, instantly I said, well, sure I do. But out of the 21 years I've pastored, I wonder how many times we actually worship. I mean, according to the Bible. So, I did a study. In fact, I have a whole message on it. I'm not going to give that now. But just a recap to lay a foundation of where we're going to head to here this morning. I looked the word worship up in Hebrew and in Greek and what Webster said. And in the Hebrew, the word means bow, kneel, or prostrate oneself. In Greek, it means bow, kneel, prostrate oneself, and we pick up the word adoration in the Greek. Now, in Webster, he talked about it was a bowing of oneself in recognition of a worth of another. So I'm just dealing with etymology here, the word. So then I got thinking about this. You know, if we talk about baptism, we are Baptists, amen. If we're baptized, means we were submersed, dipped. Why? That's what the word means. That's what the word means. So if you say, oh, I was baptized, well, what happened? Well, I sprinkled. Well, you weren't baptized. Why? Because it's not what the word means. Okay? Well, I was poured. Well, no, you weren't baptized. You might have got wet, but the word means you were immersed. So when I look at the word worship, the word means bow, kneel, or prostrate oneself. It just, that's what the word means. Okay? Now I believe that we can bow and not worship, but I don't know how in the world we can worship without actually bowing to a worth of another. Okay? All right, so just dealing with the definition there. So it's like, Lord, give me an example. Isaiah 6. Isaiah 6. And if you can and will, please, just stand to honor God's word this morning. As we read his text, we're not honoring Mia, but we're honoring this book that is inspired, it's infallible, it's inerrant, it's been preserved, and you and I have the privilege, amen, to hold the very word of God in our hands this morning. Woo! Okay, now we get back to preaching. Isaiah 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth, and said, lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. And he said unto him, go and tell his people. God, we ask that you bless the reading of your word now. And you and I both know that I can't preach, but you can. So just show up and help us this morning, God. We need you. So I pray, God, should there be anyone here lost, they be saved. And God, I pray the saved this morning to be called to worship for Jesus' sake. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. When doing this study about worship, it was pretty exciting because passage after passage you find where this where they bowed and worshiped, where they got on their face and worshiped. And so I'm seeing it consistent, and you certainly can't unplug from the scripture. The majority of the times when worship's mentioned, you see the people either kneeling or bowing or worshiping. I thought, wow, well, that's the meaning of the word. And then I thought about, well, you know, you don't always worship when you bow. You know, in John it says about if you worship God, you must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Well, I found in Matthew 15:9 it says, but in vain they do worship me. So here's vain worship, empty worship, okay? For teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. Wrong doctrine, no truth, no worship. Okay? And then I found where his enemies worship him. Mark 15:19. And they smote him on the head with a reed and did spit upon him and bowing their knees worshiped him. Well, they did what the word means. But friend, that was a mocking worship. So I believe that a outside physical position of our body is important because of the humility that it portrays. But our heart needs to be right, and it needs to be based on true doctrine. Amen? So, here's a definition I've kind of developed, and we can test it against the scripture, and we can hash over lunch, but I'm just laying the foundation because I'm headed somewhere else with this. But here's what it is. Worship. The willful humbling of one person by physically bowing, kneeling, or prostrating himself on the ground to acknowledge the worth of another. Okay, that's what I've come up with. So now my question to us. Do we worship God according to the Bible? If so, there will be specific evidence in our life to that fact. So here's where we're headed this morning. We can argue over the semantics of worship at lunch. But if there's true biblical worship, then there's going to be specific fruit from that kind of worship according to the Word of God. That is without debate. So my question is this. Does your life show evidence that you're spending time worshiping God according to the Bible? So, let us take a look here in a moment, a few moments, in the life of Isaiah, when God chose to reveal himself in a vision that forever changed his life. And I believe there's at least three evidences of what happens to a person when they truly worship God. So the Lord helping us, let's see what happens here. Amen. So the first evidence is what I see here is the evidence of one who truly worships God will be the fact that he understands more clearly God's holiness. Now that's a big long first point, so we could summarize it like this. God's holiness. Okay? If we're going to really worship God, we're going to get a hold of or a glimpse of his worship. Now, I heard Brother Bridget do a good job a couple weeks ago when he dealt with this passage. In fact, I came ready at Brother Jordan to preach this message, and he stole it, at least the half of it, all right? So it's like, okay, the Lord shifted gears, and he was in all that, and it was a blessing and all. So I'm not going to spend a bunch of time on, okay, the king, and he died. Was Isaiah looking to him rather than God? And some commentators say that, and back and forth. And not again, we don't know. I wasn't there. You weren't there. But here's some of my assumptions that I can pull from the scripture from the first five chapters of Isaiah, that Isaiah already was a man of God. And we as pastors, are we not supposed to be men of God? Amen. And I believe already that Isaiah had a walk with God. From what I read and what I've seen of him, he's definitely had a walk with God, okay? So that's already happening before chapter 6. And then the other thing you notice, that Isaiah was already a prophet of God. He was already doing some preaching, but he forgot to Isaiah 6. So I can conclude here that whether he followed the king too close or not, to me that's irrelevant. I believe that Isaiah had a practice in his life of worshiping God already. And when this tragedy happened, and maybe he was hungry, maybe he was more desperate that day, I don't know, wasn't there. But one thing's for sure, whatever the reason, God chose on that day to give Isaiah a little extra something special when he was worshiping him and he revealed some of his glory to his prophet. Wow! So preachers, we ought to have a habit in our life of worshiping God. And who knows what day that God might just choose this, just roll back a little bit of the curtain there and show us some of Himself. Boy, wouldn't that be exciting? We ought to thirst for it like we heard in the song the other night. We ought to hunger for it. Amen. So I believe that Isaiah already had a habit of worshiping God. And on this day, God gave him a special glimpse of Himself. And here's what he seen. My family, yep. Does anybody have any water with you? Thank you. Oh, it's behind me? Oh, perfect. All right, thank you. My mouth's getting a little dry and I get thirsty when I'm working. Here's what he's seen. The Lord was sitting on a throne. Now that throne, thank you, brother, represents his authority. Because he's like God. Right? So we're not talking about your opinion or my opinion. We're talking about God. He's seen him on the throne with all authority. And he was high and lifted up above all. And I don't envy some of these Bible writers when God was inspiring them to pen the very words of God. And here he is, he's going to describe this. He says, God, he's high and he's lifted up. And he's like, okay, let me try it again. He's high and he's lifted up and he's like, okay, he's God and there's none else. Why? Because there's nothing like God. Amen. God's not like anything. He's God all by himself. He's high and he's lifted up. And Isaiah's getting to see this with his own physical eyes. And I can't imagine the kind of joy, the fear that was gripping his soul right then and there. And it says, in his train filled the temple. Now, you've probably seen it before where a king did have on the robe and the train of it, like the tail of it, and he would walk to his throne and it would kind of drag on the ground a little bit behind him. You know what I'm talking about? The train. Okay? And it represents his majesty. Isaiah seen his train fill the temple. Now, wait a minute. It wasn't just draped down around the throne. No, it filled the temple. It wasn't just extra long. It filled the temple. So can you imagine? Here's Isaiah. When he's seeing this in his vision, he's worshiping the Lord, which implies to me he's either at least on his knees, probably on his face. And for this is over, it doesn't say he's on his face. But I can assure you one thing. This brother's on his face before a holy God. No doubt about it. So as he sees this, and he looks around, and this train, the majesty of God, filled the temple. No wonder he's just boom, right on his face. Amen. Oh my. Don't you wish your devotion times were like that all the time? Woo. Oh my goodness. And then there's these seraphims. Now I think we see them again in the book of Revelation because they seem to have the same kind of characteristics. And you know, it seems to fit here. But these seraphims are created beings. See, God created them. Right. That's where I'm headed. And God created them for a purpose. Guess what their one purpose was? Their purpose was to declare God's holiness. So he creates these beings. He calls them in this place seraphims. And he realized for them to do what he's designed them to do, that he's going to have to give them 6 wings because they're going to need 2 to be able to fly with. But in the presence of God's holiness, they had to have 2 to cover their face. And it was so holy that they had to have 2 to cover their feet. Just so they can fly around and say, "Holy, holy, holy." And Isaiah is seeing this, and the majesty of the trains filled the room. Is it any wonder he got on his face? See, it doesn't say that, it's there. He wasn't like these charismatics say, "Oh, I seen the Lord." Brother, if you've seen the Lord, when the people I read about in the scripture that seen the Lord, they all seem to have one thing in common. Shoo-boom. They get on their face. So he's high and he's lifted up and there's nothing like God, and he's God by himself, and these seraphim are flying around the above his throne there, crying one to another, "Holy." You notice they're not crying, "Love. Love. Love. Group hug." No. I don't see that happening. That's not happening, folks. And you realize that in our language, if I was going to emphasize something, in fact, even in my notes, sometimes I'd make it all caps and I put an exclamation point, means, okay, when I get to this point, pour it on, you know. Sometimes I underline it. Sometimes I might highlight it. Sometimes I underline it 3 times, you know, and I'm using this to emphasize something. Well, in this language, how you'd emphasize something is you repeat it. So if God says it once, that settles it, and it should be good enough. But if God repeats it, means there's been said twice. He's emphasizing it. But in this language, if you're going to emphasize something to the nth degree, you say it 3 times. Well, here we have holy, holy, holy. He's getting across the fact that God is holy to the nth degree. It's impossible to be any more holy than God is, because He is holy. Amen. And this is who he's talking about. This is what he got to see. Wow, man, that's exciting to me to see that happen. So here it is, folks. It represents God's holiness. God is a holy triune God. God the Father is holy. God the Son is holy. God the Spirit is holy. Holy, holy, holy. Amen. Well, praise the Lord. Can you imagine being created just so you can fly around and say holy? See, watch y'all's vocabulary. 6 words. Well, what are they? Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. 7 words, sorry. What else do they say? If they do say something else, it's not recorded. And the Lord God Almighty part's in the book of Revelation. This is just what's going on. So what I'm believing, what the Lord showed me here in this study, is that if you truly worship God, then you're going to have an ever-increasing understanding of His holiness. Okay? And these voices shook the post of the temple there. This is the post of the house. So they weren't just going, "Holy, holy." No, no, no. They were shouting it out. Holy. Okay. And the house was filled with smoke, the glory of God. All right. So the evidence of one who truly worships God is the fact that he continues to have an ever increasing understanding of God's holiness. Another evidence of one who truly worships God will be the fact that he understands his own sinfulness more clearly. So if we shorten that up, number one is God's holiness. Number two is my sinfulness. So when he's seen the house filled with smoke and the train fills the temple, and he's hearing the resounding noise, or not noise, but praise really, of the seraphims crying holy one to another. Is it any wonder then he falls to his face, and as he sees God's holiness, it's as natural as we're taking our next breath right now. What happens to him? Was he shouting at that point? I would say no. What he did, the first thing that he did, is he humbled himself and said, "Woe is me." Now time out. Isaiah's a good man. I believe he already was a holy man. I believe he was a prophet. I believe he was a statesman of his day. I believe he was in high regard and had respect. He was a man of respect amongst his peers. But when he seen God, he said, "Woe is me." I think of another time in the scripture where Job, God says, Job's good. He's a perfect man. Have you thought about him? Talking to the devil. And then his friend showed up and said, "Job, you big sinner, you need to repent, man. God's judging." I mean, they're just all over him like a bunch of Baptists would do. You know, that's how we would do that. You know, and they just ripping him up one side and down the other. "Well, if you repent and get right, God bless you. And if this going on, you know you got to have sin in your life. Come on, fess up." And he's like, "I don't either. You're right with God." "Yes, I am." "You're not right with God." "Yes, I am." And this goes on. So we get toward the end, preacher. And God says just a handful of words to Job. And Job melts before him. Huh? Understand? Daniel. On his face. When God revealed him, what did he say? "I've sinned, my people sinned." He went to confessing sin. So if we're really worshiping God, we're going to understand his holiness. Well, beginning to understand, how could we really comprehend the full holiness of God? But when we begin to scratch the surface to understand and see God's holiness, it's going to convict us. Because when we see him as he is, we'll see us as we are. And he said, "Woe is me." So, I know the word worship doesn't appear here, but I'm confident that Isaiah is on his face. And he says, "For I am undone." Confession. Now, I looked that up, Brother Patton, and the Hebrew word there said, means meaning to dumb or silent. That's an interesting phrase. But when you see God in his holiness, and you see how sinful we are, we're going to get on our face to worship him, and the first thing we're going to say is, "Woe is me. God, I am a sinner. I don't deserve this presence that I'm in. I am in trouble." He humbled himself. And then, in fact, maybe here's what you would say. Ready? Because it dumbed him to silence. What could we say before God? "Well, God, you know, I run 170 in Sunday school." Think that's going to fly with God? "Well, God, I've read the Bible now, what, 18 times? I don't see that. "Oh, I've seen the Lord, folks." I don't see that. What happened in the verse that says, "Be still and know that I'm God"? Folks, that's where we do that, is in our worship time. Now, if one really worships God, they'll be very keen of God's holiness. But they also have a very real awareness of their own sinfulness. If one really worships God, church, listen please, then they're not going to get mad at the preacher if the preacher preaches against sin. Amen? If he goes to preaching against smoking and cussing and gossiping and gambling and drinking and boozing and whiskey and, you know, the porn and the lying and cheating and the stealing, and if I left yours out, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to offend you. But the point is, you'll shout amen. Why? Because God's holy. And we're not. And that's part of that. And in fact, if somebody is worshiping the Lord properly, they're not going to have a problem with modesty. If you're properly worshiping God, you're not going to have a gender identity crisis. You're going to thank God for how He's created you and try to live up to the role that we heard about this morning and what it portrays in the Scripture, that a man needs to be a man. And a woman needs to be a woman. And that's how God said it. There's not option C. Well, our states went so nuts. Last year they couldn't figure out who to marry. This year they don't know which bathroom to use. Where are we? You know what's happened? They've lost the sense of God's holiness. They want to do away with Him altogether. And the reason some of the pulpits is cooled off, because I just have a feeling that maybe there's some preachers out there this morning that have quit worshiping God. You go back to worshiping God, it's going to affect how you preach, it's going to affect how you raise your family, it's going to affect how you deal with your wife, it's going to affect how you handle yourself. Amen? Amen. If you're truly worshiping God, you're not going to have a hard time putting a filter on your phone or your internet. I want the accountability. Why? Last time I cut myself, my blood's still red. Now, I didn't cut myself on purpose. I'm not into cuttings, okay? I try to avoid that, all right? Just to clear that up. Amen? If you're lost this morning, you're a sinner and undone before God. You need to humble yourself before Him and ask Him to save. If you're saved this morning and you're seeing God's holiness for as He is, then you, like Isaiah, would say, "Whoa, I'm undone, and I don't know, maybe here's an injection a little bit, but help me, you know, give me a little liberty here." Maybe Isaiah was saying, "I don't think the post of the house is the only thing shaking." Because when it says he's undone, not only was it dumb to silence, he's literally coming apart at the seams. I'm undone! Didn't even have the physical strength to stand at that point. Why? He's undone. And folks, it changed his life forever. And as he's confessing his sin, and he's seen God's holiness, and he's seen Him as He is, then the third evidence of one who truly worships God is the fact that they're going to serve God wholeheartedly and in complete surrender. Think about what happened here in the passage. This angel flew and took some tongs and coal off the altar and purified him, and his iniquity was purged, and he was right before God. Then he heard God speak. Up to this point, all he's doing is watching. All he's doing is watching the seraphims. They're crying holy. That's what he's hearing going on. So I'm thinking maybe God's voice is louder than the holy. Maybe they paused so God could speak. I don't know, but all I know is God spoke. And God said this, "Who will go for us?" There's the Trinity, right? God the Father, God said that right there. So He said, "Who's going to go for me, God? Who's going to go?" What did Isaiah say? He said, "Here am I." Here comes the shout, brother. "Send me. I'll go. I'll do anything for you. I deserve hell. You saved me. And you not only saved me, you've allowed me to be able to have the privilege to handle your word as a prophet and as a preacher. I'll go. Count me in." And maybe there's some young men in here today that God's dealing with their heart. I believe God still calls people to the ministry. I believe God still calls a man to preach. And maybe there's a young man in here today that God's tugging at your heart. Maybe there's an older man in here today that God's tugging at your heart. And he's asking, "Hey, who's going to go?" And you'll say, "Hey, here I am. Send me." That doesn't happen too often. You're not worshiping, though. It's like, "Here I am. Send me. But before you send me, How much am I going to make? Am I going to have a 403B? Can I be a Methodist pastor and make $100 a year? Or a Baptist pastor and make $100 a year? Sometimes $100 is a lot of money, isn't it, guys? Wait a minute. I don't find that when I read that passage. Isaiah didn't ask what. He didn't ask where. Did he? He just said, I'll go. So, Pastor, here's where I'm headed this morning. If you're really worshiping God, and He says, who'll go? I'll go. You didn't ask where, how much, when. You just said, I'll go. With me? Now stay with me here. Now, God does tell him. Next couple of passages, we didn't take time to read. I was for time's sake here. But here's what he did. God says, well, you make their ears heavy and their eyes blind, and basically they're not going to listen to you. Basically, Isaiah, you're not going to be successful in the world's eyes. That's not for you. It's not going to happen. You're not going to run the biggest Sunday school in town. Pastors, are you content to go pastor a church out between three corn stalks with 10 people for 20 years? Well, it depends on what the worship's been like. Because when my worship hasn't been right, sometimes when things kind of slow down, I don't see anybody saved for a while. I'm a big whiner. Don't ask my wife. It's not fair to her. And I go to whining. And God, they're not listening. And then he did give him, the only thing I see here with Isaiah, the only question he asked, Brother Morris, he said, how long? And Brother Goosby, God says, until the whole city's gone. Until I've moved them all out for judgment. When there's no one left, you're done. You're not going to be popular. You might not ever even make it to a fellowship, much less preach at one. Isaiah, this is what I have for you. Well, that tests the metal. But part of this month, I don't know if God told you and I about the same time or not, but that verse that you're having for a theme has just been kind of burning there. You know where Isaiah got his joy? He gloried in knowing God. And think about it. Seeing the Lord high and lifted up. Yeah, I'll go. And God says, okay, Isaiah, I'll give you this much. A tenth, last verse there. A tenth of them will come back. You go preach to 10, one may listen. I find reading the rest of the book of Isaiah, he was faithful to preach God's word. Because folks, he rejoiced that he understood and knew God. Now he had a little bit of an advantage because he seen him high and lifted up, and the seraphim declaring who he is. And all Isaiah's thinking, oh, I don't deserve to even go stand between three corn stalks, much less preach. Boom! Woe is me. I'll go. Can I go? Lord, please send me. I want to go. Let me. Is that our heart this morning? See, if we're really worshiping, we're going to see our own sinfulness. We're not going to feel worthy. I don't feel worthy to have the privilege to preach. Just being honest. But the Lord says, will you go for me? Okay, I'll go. But when it doesn't work out the way I thought it should, and seeing what I think I should see, you know where you get that satisfaction, that joy to go again? Will you come worship with me this morning? Let's all stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Father, you are so worthy. Worship. Let us get a glimpse of you this week in this Jubilee, this camp meet. Oh, not because we deserve it, but we sure want to see it. Give us the grace to be honest with you, to admit that we have undone lips. Oh, move through here this morning because of who you are. Oh, Lord, have your way now. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. The altars are open of God's